from God's Word, Psalm number 31. Psalm 31. And we'll read the whole of that psalm together. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbours, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have been forgotten like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel, for I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. O Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them silently go to Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous, in pride and contempt. Oh, how abundant is your goodness which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you. In the sight of the children of mankind, in the cover of your presence you hide them. From the plots of men you store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me. When I was in a besieged city, I had said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight. But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. This is God's word. Let's pray before we get into that psalm together. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for your word, which we believe is a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. And we pray that you would do that for us this evening, that you would lighten our path and direct us and guide us. And Lord, we pray that you would guide us ultimately towards deeper faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one to whom this psalm points. And we pray it in his name. Amen. Well, you might have heard a quote before that goes like this: let me make the songs of a nation, and I care not who makes its laws. Let me make the songs of a nation, and I care not who makes its laws. In other words, the songs that we sing, the music that we listen to, affects us in profound ways. It impacts our lives probably even more than the laws we abide by sometimes. The songs we sing affect us profoundly. They shape our thoughts, and our attitudes and sometimes even our deeply held beliefs. And of course, the most widely used songbook throughout the history of the church is the Book of Psalms. We don't sing psalms straight out of the Bible nearly as often as we used to, and you could argue that we're worse off for it. I love old hymns. I enjoy modern worship songs. I'm constantly adding songs to a Spotify playlist called Faith Helpers. I was listening to it on the drive here this evening. And as wonderful as those songs are, you could say that there can be a certain lack of variety. They emphasize the same themes, wonderful gospel themes, but they emphasize these same themes over and over again to the exclusion of other important biblical themes. Not so with the Psalms. There are 150 Psalms in the Bible, and they cover a wide range of themes and life circumstances, you might say. In fact, one of the things that's said about the Psalms is that there is a psalm for every season. That is, no matter what situation you're going through, or no matter what season of life you happen to be in, there is a psalm that speaks to that. There are psalms that major on joyful praise to God. There are psalms that major on thanksgiving. There are meditative, reflective sort of psalms. And of course, there are psalms of lament. And lots of them. Around 70 of the 150 psalms in the Bible could be categorized as psalms of lament, which tells you something about what it means to be human and what it means to be a follower of God. Nearly half of all the psalms that we find in the Bible are psalms and songs and prayers which express pain or sorrow or regret or disappointment or grief or despair or desperation or frustration. These are psalms which speak to us in darker seasons of life. And the reality, I take it, for all of us here in this room, is that we have experienced darker seasons of life. Seasons of suffering and hardship. Dark nights of the soul. No doubt, pretty much everyone here this evening has been touched in some way by grief or sorrow or sickness or pain or depression or anxiety or fear or doubt or conflict or rejection. And the wonderful thing about the Psalms is that there are psalms for these seasons of life. Psalms that speak to us in our suffering. But not only do these psalms speak to us, they can also, in a way, speak for us. They give us language to describe our pain. They provide us with a kind of model of how we can go to God in the midst of our own suffering. But not only that, they give us words that express deep trust and thankfulness to God, even in the midst of our pain and suffering. Words that remind us of His goodness, and words that ultimately point us to Christ. Psalm 31 is one of these psalms. We're going to dig into this psalm together, and we're going to see how it gives us a 5D approach to going to God in our pain and suffering. If you're a note taker, here are your 5Ds: direct, describe, deepen, depend, and dwell. I've got to add a 6D and disclose that I read these 5Ds in an article many, many years ago and applied them to this psalm as I was preparing for it earlier this year. Anyway, the first D of Psalm 1, it might actually be so obvious that we miss it, but this psalm teaches us that in the midst of our suffering, we ought to direct our gaze, our thoughts, our prayers to God. The opening line of the psalm simply says, "In you, O Lord, do I take refuge." Verse 2 says, "Incline your ear to me." Verse 3, "You are my rock and my fortress." As we'll see, King David, who wrote this psalm, he was in a season of great trouble and difficulty, but he didn't try to face things alone. His response in the face of his troubles was to go to God. Look up. Talk to God. Direct his complaint to God. And while it might be quite an obvious thing to say, we do well to do the same. We need to confess sometimes that when painful things come across our path, we can be slow to go to God. We can find ourselves fretting or panicked or burdened or overwhelmed and trying to take control and fix things ourselves instead of going to God. We try to carry things on our own. Perhaps because we're so kind of conditioned in our culture to think that we are autonomous, independent people who can figure stuff out and fix things on our own, we're slow to go to our Father in heaven. And we're worse off for it. As the song goes, oh what peace we often forfeit, oh what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. The wonderful thing about Psalm 31 is that it teaches us that we can carry everything to God in prayer. We can freely talk to him about our pains and our sorrows. We can hand over our burdens to him. We can look to him for deliverance or strength or peace. No matter what you're going through, you can take that to God and find refuge in him. You can come before God and even say the words of this psalm to him. If you can't find words of your own, you can say to God, "Lord, I take refuge in you. You are my rock and my fortress. I'm looking to you for strength and comfort and everything else I need. Please hear my prayer." In hardship and suffering, be quick to direct your gaze to God, to cast your cares and your burdens onto his strong shoulders, and to look to him for help. That's the first D in Psalm 31. The second D is simply to describe your suffering to God. Notice how in this psalm, David spends a good amount of time just describing to God what's going on and what he's going through. Look with me again at verse 9 and onwards. These words say, "Be gracious to me, O Lord." Why? "For I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away. Because of all my adversaries, I've become a reproach, especially to my neighbours, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I've been forgotten like one who is dead. I've become like a broken vessel. For I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life." David just kind of takes some time to pour it all out there, to describe to God exactly what's going on. Have you ever spoken to God like that before? Just poured your heart out and described exactly what's going on and exactly how you're feeling. Psalm 31 teaches you that you can. You can tell God exactly how you feel. Come before him and say, "Father, I am doing it tough. I'm burdened by all these fears and doubts. I feel sad all the time. I'm weighed down by my grief. I can't seem to get past it. My health is a mess. My body's a wreck. Feels like I've got pain in every joint. I severed my Achilles. I'm sick as a dog. I can't sleep. I'm wrestling with all of these anxieties. I'm constantly worried about the future. It feels like I'm barely hanging on." You can take the time to describe to God exactly how you feel. And describe to him Why? Describe your circumstances. Father, it feels like my own family hates me. My marriage is a mess. My kids ignore me. My kids drive me up the wall. I'm lonely. I never see anyone. It feels like I don't have any friends. I'm still single and I don't want to be. Things keep going wrong. My work situation's a nightmare. Feels like my boss is against me. My business is failing. I'm broke. I don't know how to make ends meet. In your pain and suffering and hardship, Psalm 31 and many other psalms like it teach you that you can describe to God exactly how you feel and what you're going through. Even if you feel like your suffering is self-inflicted. Look with me again in verse 10 and those words, "My life is spent with sorrow, my years with sighing, because of my iniquity." We're not 100% sure if this is exactly what David is referring to, but remember, David, of course, committed adultery with another man's wife, and then he tried to cover it up, and then when the cover-up didn't work, he had that man killed on the front lines of battle. And then later, Nathan the prophet came and confronted David with his sin, and he said to him, "Because of what you've done, the sword will never depart from your house." That is, there's going to be conflict and division and infighting within your own family for the rest of your days and beyond. And this came to fruition. Later in David's life, his own son Absalom tried to kill him and take power off him. He kind of waged a campaign of misinformation against David and turned the people against him. It's possible that this is what David's referring to in Psalm 31 when he talks about how he's become a reproach to his neighbours and how his enemies have been plotting against him. And in verse 10, he links it back to his own iniquity. He says to God, "I'm suffering the consequences of my own actions." We want to be careful here because much of the time, suffering comes to us not because of our own actions, but because of the actions of others or simply in God's providence. But sometimes we do dumb things and we have to wear it. We have to live with the sinful consequences of our own choices. And even then, what a mercy it is to know that we can come to God and describe to Him how we're feeling and look to Him for grace and mercy. And say, "Father, I feel so stupid. I have messed up. I've done this thing that you said in your word was wrong, and I went and did it anyway. I have sinned against you. And now I'm living with the consequences." Perhaps you made a stupid choice many, many years ago, and it haunts you to this day with regret and shame. Perhaps you can say to God, "My marriage is a mess, and I know that at least part of it is my fault." You can say, "My kids seem like they're off the rails, and I feel like that's partly because of me. I haven't looked after myself over the years, and now my health is a mess." Again, we want to be careful lest we take the blame for things that we ought not, or carry around with us unnecessary guilt and shame that is counterproductive. But even when we do play a part in our own suffering, we can take that to God. He's not going to turn His back on you and say, "You got yourself into this mess, you get yourself out of it. You made your bed, you sleep in it." No. That's not how God is described, at least not in Luke chapter 15, where God is described as a father who waits with open arms to receive back His prodigal children and welcome them back into His presence. So you can always go to Him and describe to him how you're feeling and what's going on. That's the second D in Psalm 31. The third D is to deepen your trust in God. How do you do that? You can start by declaring your trust in God. There's some beautiful expressions of trust all throughout Psalm 31. Here you've got David, who is slandered and under attack from his enemies, even his own son turned against him during his life. He's worn out from sorrow, and yet he says on a number of occasions throughout Psalm 31, verse 5, "Into your hand I commit your spirit." Verse 6, "I trust in the Lord." Verse 14 and 15, "I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand." David is saying that in spite of everything that's going on, he trusts in God. He's committing himself to God. He's acknowledging that the things that have come into his life, the circumstances he's facing, haven't just kind of come by chance, but that all of his life, all of his circumstances are in the hand of God. These are great truths to be able to believe and express when you're facing hard times. To simply be able to say to God, "I trust you. I know that my times, these hard things I'm facing, are in your hand." Like the words of Job, after he had lost everything, his family, his possessions, his wealth, everything. You can imagine his grief. And yet he was able to say, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And then his wife comes to him and says, "What are you doing? Just curse God and die." And he says, "No." Do you really think that we can expect good from God's hand and not evil? There's a real humility there, isn't there? An acknowledgement that whatever came to him in life was from God's hand. And to put it glibly, you have to take the good with the bad. Again, perhaps the culture that we live in that places such an emphasis on autonomy and independence and being able to kind of go your own way and forge your own path in life has numbed our senses to the fact that so much of your life really is out of your control. Not in your hands, but in the loving and powerful hands of God. We tend not to live with a conscious sense of that reality, I think. We're even taking credit for natural disasters these days. Do you notice that? Whenever there's a natural disaster on the news, it's someone's fault. We're not putting enough funding into emergency services, or we didn't let the water out of the dams at the right time, or we've brought this upon ourselves because of climate change. It's stunning pride and arrogance. People are looking sideways instead of looking up. We need to recognize that our times really aren't in our hands. We don't get to dictate the terms of our existence on God's earth. Your times are not in your hands, but they are in the strong and loving hands of God. And honestly, it's better that way. It means that in hard times, in painful times, you can say to God, "Even these times are in your hand and I trust in you. I trust that none of this has come to me by accident. I trust that you've got it." I was talking to a friend of mine recently, a man who I met through our son's school, a man from the country of Sudan, the southern part of Sudan. And when he was a boy, government soldiers from the north came to his family's village and raided it and killed a lot of people. He managed to escape. He was only about 10 years old, but his father and two of his brothers were killed. He spent the next several weeks wandering the country of South Sudan, trying to get to Kenya to a refugee camp. He was picked up by the southern forces who recruited him to be a boy soldier. At the age of around 11 or 12, he was fighting against the same government forces that had murdered his family. The horror and the trauma of what he went through He finally managed to be accepted into Australia as a refugee in his mid-teens. And he was quite a promising basketball player. And turns out he actually got a scholarship to go and play basketball in the United States. And you think, yes, this story's good. This guy who's been through so much is going to make it big as a basketball player in the USA. But no, 1 year into his scholarship at university in the USA, he did his knee. And so he had to come home to Australia. And he's telling me this story over dinner. And the thing that I noticed was there was no kind of sense of self-pity or woe is me. Actually, on several occasions, he just kind of looked at me and shrugged his shoulders and said, God's plan. God's plan for my life. Stunning humility and godly trust that his times had always been in God's hands. How we could all do with this deep trust in God and the plans that he has for our lives. In hardship, deepen your trust in God. That's the third D of Psalm 31. The fourth D is to depend on God for help. All through Psalm 31, we see David expressing his dependence on God to help him out. Verse 1 and 2, in you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. Verse 15 and 16, rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. David says again and again and again, he cries out to God, rescue me, save me, deliver me. All these requests for help, they express a deep dependence on God, a recognition that really it's up to him to work and to act on David's behalf. And again, David is a model for us. In your suffering, depend on God. Ask him for the help that you need. You can do this in a couple of ways. You might depend on God for asking him to intervene and change your circumstances. Father, please heal me of this disease. Heal the person that I love of this disease. Please make a way for me to get out of this hard situation. Please deliver me out of my fears and doubts and depressions. Deliver me from spiritual attack. Lead me not into temptation. Help me overcome the struggle that I'm facing with this particular sin. Please give me a job or a house, a roof over my head. Please give me a spouse. You can depend on God by asking him to act and to work on your behalf. Or you might depend on God by asking him for the help and strength that you need to endure hardship. Lots of hardship in life is ongoing, with no realistic kind of end in sight, whether it's a chronic illness or caring for someone with a disability or something you just kind of have to live with. In those instances, you can depend on God by praying, Father, please be my help and strength today. Give me all the grace that I need to cope. In this season of life, please grant me your peace that passes understanding. Please comfort me in my grief and sorrow. By your Spirit, please grant me all the wisdom and patience and grace that I need to endure. I can't do this alone. That's what you're saying, isn't it? I can't do this alone. Lord, I am in desperate need of your help. Have you ever prayed like that before? In a way that just expresses your total dependence on God to work on your behalf, to give you everything that you need. That's the kind of prayer that Psalm 31 encourages us to pray. Fourth D is depend on God. And the final D is to dwell on God's goodness. Dwell on God's goodness. Again, it's something we see a lot throughout Psalm 31. Yes, it's a psalm of lament and complaint and suffering and sorrow, but scattered all throughout the psalm, again, are these great expressions of trust in God's goodness. Verse 7 and 8, I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction, you have known the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. Think about the amount of times that David escaped from his enemies in his life. It's quite remarkable, really, how he escaped from Saul and escaped from Absalom. He says, you've set my feet in a broad place. And verse 19 onwards, he writes, oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you in the sight of the children of mankind. In the cover of your presence, you hide them from the plots of men. You store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. I had said in my alarm, I'm cut off from your sight. But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. David is facing great hardship and trouble, but he's able to look back and see the kind of help that God has given to him in the past, what God has done for him. God has consistently heard David's cries for help. He's delivered him from his enemies. He's rescued him. He's protected him. He's shown his steadfast love to him. And so throughout this psalm, we find David dwelling on God's goodness to him, God's love and faithfulness towards him. And again, friends, in hardship and trials, we do well to dwell on God's goodness towards us. How can you do that? When everything kind of seems to be going wrong, how can you really believe that God is good to you? The evidence of God's goodness towards you is found in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who himself suffered the exact kind of things that this psalm is talking about. Great sorrow and grief. Becoming a reproach to his neighbors. People spreading false witness against him. Enemies plotting against him. Terror on every side. He faced rejection and betrayal and hatred that took him all the way to the cross. And on the cross, he cried out the very words of this psalm. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus was for a time cut off from God's sight, forsaken by God the Father, so that you would never be forsaken by him. Through his life and death and resurrection, Jesus Christ has rescued you from the great enemies of sin and death and Satan's power over you and an eternity spent in hell away from God. These are the greatest enemies that any of us will ever face. And in Jesus, those enemies are vanquished. They are defeated once and for all. And so if God is for you, who can be against you? No hardship, no grief, no sorrow, no depression, no anxiety, no illness, no relationship breakdown, no rejection, no betrayal, no poverty, no persecution, nothing will ever separate you from God's love towards you in Christ Jesus. God has been good to you, and he remains good to you in and through his Son. Dwell on that. Dwell on that. Also dwell on God's goodness shown to you through the small mercies that come your way. Food on the table, people who love and care about you, any kind of measure of health and strength that you enjoy, God's faithfulness to you in the past, his provision to you for many, many years, decades even, all the days of your life. And dwell on God's promises for the future. Wonderful future that's in store for you. A new heaven and a new earth. Free from suffering, free from hardship, free from mourning or sorrow or pain or death or tears. Take hold of those promises by faith. take hold of that which no eye has seen, or ear heard, or heart imagined, the things that God has prepared for you. Now, one of the greatest blessings and privileges I've found of pastoral ministry is being able to kind of bear witness to people's faith, even in the midst of suffering. Walking alongside dear saints who have experienced tremendous grief in recent times, and what I see from them is that they are just clinging on to God with everything they've got. Dear older saints who kind of struggle on day by day by day with health issues and the frailties of later life, and yet they're able to bear witness to God's goodness to them, His faithfulness to them for many years. Saints whose faith is as strong as ever. Many people who are, as no doubt some of you are, living out the words of Psalm 31. Clinging on to their Saviour Jesus, who lived out the words of Psalm 31 as well. I get to bear witness to that. And it's a great privilege. Let's close by hearing the final words of that psalm together. From verse 23. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we want to take a moment now just to express our deep trust in you and our thankfulness that in the midst of trials and suffering and pain, that we can take refuge in you and be confident of your goodness towards us. Lord, we see that goodness on display in and through your Son, the Lord Jesus. We see that goodness on display day by day as you are faithful to us and you provide for our needs. But Lord, we also confess that sometimes it's hard to really trust you, to really see your hand at work in our lives, to really dwell on your goodness when we're facing such hard things. And so for anyone here tonight who is struggling to depend on you, to trust you, to dwell on your goodness, and pray that you might just meet them in a particular way through your word, by your spirit, in your grace and mercy. Help us, Lord, to be people who are quick to go to your throne of grace in our time of need. We pray it not just for our good, but for your glory, so that the gospel might be on display in and through our lives, and that many might see that you are good and you are worth hanging on to, even in the midst of hard times. Father, we pray all this in the name of Jesus, our Saviour. Amen.